So we're turning to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, and we're looking at the final four verses of the chapter, verses 20 to 23. Genesis 39 and verse 20. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. There was a rather pompous-looking deacon endeavouring to impress upon a class of boys the importance of living the Christian life. "Why do people call me a Christian?" the man asked. After a moment's pause, one youngster said, "Maybe it's because they don't know you." And, you know, we all know of people, and we've all met people who, at a distance, look like exemplary Christians. But upon closer inspection, you realise that they're not the real deal. In fact, they're probably anything but Christians. As it was said of a character like that in The Pilgrim's Progress, who's named Talkative, Christian said, "He's a saint abroad, but a devil at home." A devil at home. But this young man we're studying, this young man Joseph, whether he's seen from afar or up close, from every angle, in blessing or adversity, in every situation, he's shown to be a godly man of integrity. Just whatever side you look at him, you just see a wonderful example of the godly. And this is why we can learn so much from him today. Now, we've seen previously how Joseph is a great type of the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the greatest. There's so many factors and characteristics that point to the Lord Jesus Christ. But just thinking of what we see in this chapter, Joseph the servant, picturing Christ as a servant. We see him falsely accused, and we know all about Mrs. Potiphar's false accusation, and likewise, they falsely accused the Lord Jesus, and they brought these false witnesses against him. You find him detained and bound, just as they came and took Jesus and took him into captivity. He offered no defence. We don't find, at least recorded, Joseph offering any defence. There's probably no opportunity to. There was no trial necessarily. He was a slave. And likewise, the Lord Jesus, he opened not his mouth, as it says. Joseph suffered under the Gentiles, people who weren't God's people, and captured by these Egyptians and suffered under them. And likewise, the Lord Jesus, the Gentiles, they took him and he suffered under their hand. And you find it, he was in anguish of soul. We'll look at that in a few moments. This is Psalm 105, verse 18. Joseph, his soul was affected by these things. And likewise, the Lord Jesus. You think of him in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Even unto death. And you also find that Joseph was respected by his captor. And we read about that, and he was shown favour even. But the keeper of the prison, he saw there was something about this man. There was some integrity here, something different. And likewise, the centurion said of the Lord Jesus, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." He was the Son of God, and many other factors we could think of there. But a beautiful type of Christ. And so last week, we saw how Joseph resisted the wicked advances of Potiphar's wife, and what was his reward for that? He was falsely accused by her. You notice the language that she uses in verse 14 and also verse 18. She just refers to him as the Hebrew, this Hebrew. He doesn't even have a name. He's just this Hebrew. She's perhaps referring and appealing to racist prejudices. You know, he's a Hebrew, you know. And these things. And then she even, it seems like she's blaming her husband in verses 14 and 18 as well. he hath brought in Hebrew, she says to the others. And then in verse 18, it's actually in verse 17, the Hebrew which thou hast brought unto us. And she's blaming him. I mean, who was really to blame here? She was. And yet she was blaming everyone but herself. And really, isn't that human nature? How often we seek to transfer the blame for our own wicked behaviour onto others, just like Adam did in the garden, and Eve did as well. What did Adam say? Well, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, it's a woman's fault, but Lord, you gave her to me, just passing the blame. And then what did Eve do? Well, the serpent, it was the serpent's fault. It's human nature, isn't it? But so Potiphar, he punishes Joseph, not by executing him, as he had every right to do so, but he imprisoned him. And as we said last week, perhaps he suspected the story was false, and knowing the character of his wife, but there was no way to prove it, and he had to take some action, so he sent him to prison. Not to the common jail. It says it was a place where the king's prisoners were. And so this was where the state criminals were kept, those who'd done something against the state and against Pharaoh. And this is a place he was. And he would spend at least 2 years here, perhaps many more years than that. And there was no apparent prospects for release. You need to think how it might have seemed to Joseph. There wasn't a fixed term here. He wasn't given a sentence for 2 years, for 5 years. And he could say, okay, I'm getting out at this time. He didn't know. He didn't know. And so Joseph in the prison, that's what we're thinking about today. And we might wonder, well, what relevance does this story about a man in a prison have for me today? I mean, it's not likely, it's not impossible, but it's not likely that any of us will have to face a prison sentence. So what's the point of preaching from a text like this? Well, we might answer that by asking another question. What is a prison? What precisely is a prison? It's a place of bondage, captivity, a place we lose our liberty, an unpleasant place that we would rather not be in. And you find the scripture using the term prison figuratively in different places. For instance, Psalm 142, verse 7. It says, bring my soul out of prison. David's saying to God, bring my soul out of prison, Lord. He wasn't in a prison, but he was in a situation. He was in trouble. He was surrounded by enemies and so on. Bring my soul out of prison. So we can think of prison in this way. Job's situation, his trouble that he came to, is described in Job 42, verse 10, as the captivity of Job. The Lord turned the captivity of Job. Now, was Job in a literal prison behind literal bars? No. His captivity was figurative. What did it consist of? Loss of possessions, loss of his finances, bereavement, all his children gone, sickness and disease, betrayal of loved ones, his wife saying, just curse God and die. What's wrong with you? False accusation and persecution by friends, his three friends, blaming him for all his trouble. And this is the things, and God says it was a captivity. Job was in captivity as he went through this, and you can think of a prison in this way. And so a prison can be regarded as any circumstance in which we suffer the loss of those things that bring comfort in life. So the doctor says, well, the results have come back, and I got to say, it doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. That dear loved one who meant everything to you is suddenly just taken away from you in a moment. They're gone. Their life is taken. Well, the police come to your door and say, and tell you that you've been accused of some crime that you had nothing to do with. And all of a sudden, your world is turned upside down. And we find ourselves in bondage, in captivity to these things. And so this is what we can learn from Joseph's time in the prison. He teaches us three principles concerning prisons that, if embraced, will enable us to be bound, yet abounding. Bound, yet abounding. So first of all, we need to think of the providence of God. ordains the prison. The providence of God ordains these prisons. Now, what exactly was the situation and the circumstances that Joseph was in? Well, there's some insight in Psalm 105. We don't get a lot from Genesis, but in Psalm 105 it gives some commentary on Joseph's imprisonment. And it says in Psalm 105 and verse 18, well, verse 17 says, "He sent a man before them." He sent a man before them, talking about Joseph. "Even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in iron." His feet they hurt with fetters. It wasn't pleasant. It was the king's prison, but it was not pleasant. It wasn't like the prisons we have here in Australia. There was no conveniences. There was no running water. There was no TV or internet. There was no sanitation. There was no toilets. I mean, this is really rough. And you might find such prisons like this in some of the uncivilized parts of the world. You go to, you know, go to the Middle East or go to Africa, and you'd probably find prisons like Joseph went to. There were no human rights being adhered to, no inspectors from the UN to look at the conditions of the prisoners. And this type of prison, it was used solely for the purpose of detention. And these prisoners, they would be kept until charges were investigated, and it was the king's prison. But the king had no interest in how the jailer treated the prisoners, just so long as they could be produced when they were called for. The jailer had just complete control over them. As long as he had them ready when they were called for, but he could treat them any way he liked. They were at his mercy. His feet were hurt with fetters. It's called a dungeon. A dungeon in Genesis chapter 40 and verse 15. "That they should put me into the dungeon," he says there. And it also says that in Genesis 41 and verse 14, "They brought him hastily out of the dungeon." So it wasn't just Joseph exaggerating. It was a proper dungeon. That word can mean a pit or a cistern as well. Just some pit, some hole you throw people into. And so this is the situation he's in. It's horrible physically. But his reputation, think about the reputation and the accusation that was against him. His reputation was destroyed. Everyone would have known what Joseph was there for. The accusations were false, but, I mean, who would believe him? Who would believe his pleas of innocence? No, you know what he did to Potiphar's wife, or tried to do? And this is this godly man, and he's got to put up with this slander against him. And it should be a reminder to us not to be hasty in believing every negative thing we hear about others. And we do hear a lot of negative things about other people. And because it's in our nature to hear an accusation and say, "Well, boy, I guess there's something in it." I mean, we might be charitable and say, "Well, maybe the whole thing's not true, but I mean, for them to be accused like that and for this to happen to them, there must be something in it. There must be something to it." And this is what the thinking we can have. Well, have you heard the whole story? Have you heard their point of view? Don't go passing judgments. You know, like the saying goes, a lie can travel halfway around the world while the truth is still putting on its boots. I mean, that's how lies spread and false accusations. And what happened to Joseph is still happening today, all the time, in the media and everywhere else, people we know. And we need to be people who do not pass judgment before hearing the facts. As Christians, we ought to look for the best in people and not just assume the worst. Okay, so his reputation is sullied, and he was sore grieved in his soul. A couple of places in Genesis 49 and verse 23. This is when Jacob is giving the blessing on his sons. And when he comes to Joseph, he describes Joseph's suffering in this way: "The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him." what a description of what he went through with his brothers, with this false accusation, with him being thrown into the prison. It's the archers just firing their arrows at him, and they're hitting the targets with hatred. They shot at him, but it sorely grieved him, it says. Sorely grieved. He's a human being with feelings. And the other place is in Psalm 105, verse 18, that I read before. And it says there, whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. And that can also be translated, that second part of the verse, it can be translated, his soul came into iron. His soul came into iron. It's not only that his body was hurt with the fetters, his very soul was, as it were, gripped by iron in that dungeon. And you can just try and imagine the thoughts that would have passed through his mind during those long days and those sleepless nights in that dungeon. You know, because the understanding in those times, and as it is with a lot of people today, is that bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. That was the whole thing with Job and his friends. Job, this would not be happening to you if you're a good man. You've done something. And these thoughts, and why is this happening to me? I've tried to serve God and obey God, and these questions, they must have passed through his mind. And so this, the anguish and the grief in his soul. What circumstances? And yet, this was God's plan for him. Because later on, when things turned around for him, he would say in Genesis 45, and he says it actually three times in that chapter, Genesis 45 and verse 5, he says to his brothers, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." He says it again in verse 7, "And God sent me." And then verse 8, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." He says, you know, God sent me. God sent me. Wasn't it Joseph's brothers that sold him as a slave to Egypt? No, God sent him. God sent him there. Wasn't it the Midianite slave traders who delivered him to Potiphar? No, God sent him to Potiphar's house. Wasn't it Potiphar who cast Joseph into prison? God sent him. See how you need to see things with God's providence in mind? God sent him. The godly will humbly receive both good and evil from the hand of the Lord. That was Job's testimony. He said, "Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil?" That was his answer to his wife. Shall we not receive both good and evil, wife? It's in God's hands. God's providential hand oversees every event. What does it mean when we talk about God's providence? God's works of providence are his most holy, wise and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures. He governs everything by his powerful hand. The heart of even the most powerful king is in God's hand. Proverbs 21 verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will." God's in control. God's in control. He can turn the heart of the greatest leader in this world. You see that in Joseph's case, Pharaoh exalting him. And the same is true today. And how much more so is his hand in the lives of lesser people. God even uses the wrath and the anger of wicked men to bring praise to himself. Psalm 76 verse 10, "Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee." The wrath of man shall praise God? God using the anger and the malice of wicked men to praise him. What did Mrs. Potiphar think she was doing by falsely accusing him? She thought she was going to destroy him. This would be the end of him. What was she actually doing? Helping him on his way to becoming the second most powerful man in the world. She was just a tool in God's hand. That promise of Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. See how that verse starts? And we know. And we know. Do we know it? Do we know that all things are really working together for good? We could forget that sometimes. We know. We should know that. And so whether it's good or bad, whether it's blessing or adversity, it's all from the hand of God. The psalmist understood that. Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right and that thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. He's afflicted. So not only does he say that God has brought this affliction on me, but he says God has done it in his faithfulness. Are we at that place in our understanding of when we go through affliction? That God has brought this into my life and he's done it in his faithfulness. And this truth of God's providence comforts and sustains the believer during his trials. It comforts us. You think of the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 10, verse 29 to 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? Even the smallest insignificant creatures, God is overseeing them. God is watching over them. He's caring for them, providing for them. The sparrows. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. If he cares for the sparrows, how much more does he care for us? What a comforting thought. We need to remember God is still on the throne. You know, there's no panic in heaven. There's never people running around saying, look what's happened, what are we going to do? God's never caught by surprise. It's a good reminder, isn't it? We sang that hymn before, God moves in a mysterious way. That third stanza, ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. What sometimes we think is a cloud that's going to destroy us is actually God's tool to bring blessing and rain and fruitfulness to our lives. That was the case in Joseph's, and it will be the case in our lives too. So we see, first of all, the providence of God ordains the prison. Then secondly, the presence of God occupies the prison. As secure and impenetrable the bars of Joseph's prison were, they could not keep God out. God was with him. He was with him to prepare him. It was the time of preparation. So all up his time from being sold as a slave to his being exalted by Pharaoh was 13 years. 13 years. And these 13 years of captivity, they tested Joseph's faith. Back in Psalm 105 and verse 19, it says, until the time that his word came, the word of the Lord tried him. The word of the Lord tried him. He was being tried and tested here and prepared through this captivity. And God uses these times. He uses time to mold us and shape us, to prepare us for what's coming. You think of Moses. He spent 40 years in Egypt, but between the age of 40 and 80, he was just back in the deserts of Midian, just caring for sheep. What was happening there? God was preparing him, using that time to prepare him. At the age of 80, that's when he was going to become their deliverer. I mean, that's a long time. Long time. But the thing is, God's timing is not our timing. And we need to just trust in his timing. Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And you go on, it talks about all the different times and seasons. But there is a time, there is a season, and it's in God's hands. And so this prison that he was in, it was like a school to train him, to teach him to wait on the Lord and wait for his vindication and his timing. To wait on the Lord to fulfill the dreams that he had given him. And as the saying goes, God's delays are not God's denials. God's delays are not God's denials. And you know, to actually succeed, to have success before we're ready for it, can destroy a person. If you have that success too early, it can destroy you. If you're not prepared for it, it can be devastating. And so it was, his captivity was training time for reigning time. But those dreams, they would be fulfilled. Habakkuk 2 verse 3, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. It will come, that vision. And so therefore we need patience. Hebrews 6 verse 12, be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Hebrews 10 verse 36, for ye have need of patience. I have need of it. You have need of it. That after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. How we have need of patience. Well, how do we get that patience? Romans 5 verses 3 to 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, trials, sufferings, afflictions, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You want patience, it's going to take tribulation. This is God's tool for bringing patience into our lives. And you can see God working in this time, and his presence in there, his presence was there to prepare him. But God was with him also to provide for him. You know, it says there, in his situation in the prison, it says that the Lord, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. God showed him mercy. That word mercy is translated elsewhere as loving kindness. Loving kindness. God's mercy, his loving kindness, his compassion, his grace. It was shown to him where? In the prison. In the prison. His presence was there pouring out his grace upon him. You think of Paul there, who was given a thorn in his flesh. It was uncomfortable. Paul prayed and prayed and prayed that God would take it away from him. What was the Lord Jesus' answer? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, the saying goes, the will of God will never take you where the grace of God will not keep you. Wherever God leads you, if God is leading you there, his grace will keep you there and preserve you there. And God showed mercy to him in the prison. And God was also with him to purify him. And this is God's other purpose in sending trials into our lives. 1 Peter 1 verses 6 and 7, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations or trials. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You know what Job said? When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. He says at the end of this, I'm going to be so much more purified. James 1 also speaks of this. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. This purifying work of afflictions, as the hymnist wrote, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume, and thy gold to refine. Think of the afflictions God brings is to refine us, is to burn away all the impurities and the rubbish. It's been said that those God would use greatly, he first hurts deeply. This is the type of tool that God uses. So we're learning how we can be bound and yet abounding. First of all, the providence of God ordains a prison. Secondly, the presence of God occupies the prison. And thirdly, the prosperity of God overcomes the prison. It overcomes these things. And as he was in the prison there, we find what happened, what's Joseph's state. Before long, he's prospering. He's finding favor. And God made those things to prosper in the prison, just as he did in the house of Potiphar. We need to understand the Christian's joy and peace are not dependent on outward circumstances. They don't change with the situation in life. So we need to guard against bitterness and resentment during times of trial. Again, Joseph was a human being. He had the same emotions and feelings that we have. I mean, he would have missed his homeland, his dad, his brother Benjamin. Missed him dearly. You can see that later on. And so it would have been very easy for Joseph to yield to these feelings of malice towards his brothers who really were at the root of his problems, who'd sold him there. But he didn't. He didn't yield to these things. And nor should we. Ephesians 4, 30 and 31. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put those things out of your heart. This is what Spurgeon said about Joseph just overcoming these things. He says, like a cork, which you may push down, but it is sure to come up again. So was Joseph. He must swim. He could not drown. The Lord was with him. The Lord's presence made him a king and a priest wherever he went, and men tacitly acknowledged his influence. In the little kingdom of the prison, Joseph reigned, for God was with him. Amazing thoughts. He just comes up again. People try to bring him down, and he overcomes these things. And even he becomes the chief of the prison and an overseer there. The believer's relationship with God does not change with circumstances. And sometimes you talk with someone and you ask them how they're going. Well, I guess I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Under the circumstances. Maybe you've said that yourself. Well, if you're a Christian, what on earth are you doing under the circumstances? Ephesians 2 verse 6 says, God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Sit in heavenly places. That's where we are positionally in Jesus Christ. We should be above all these things. Overcomers. Overcomers. And so in every situation, we can and we must serve and glorify God. Just as in the same way that as a slave in Potiphar's house, Joseph resolved to be the best slave he could be. So in the prison, he said, I'm going to be the best prisoner that ever was, the best that I can be. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. No exceptions. Not except if you're a prisoner or a slave. No, whatever your situation God has put you in, do it with thy might. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. All. No exceptions. Everything we do is to be the praise and glory of God. But you know prisons, and we're thinking of prisons, and there's a lot of prisons in the Bible. And I just want to look at, I've just did a bit of a study on this and wanted to look at a few of these different prisons and see how prisons have proven to be the most fruitful places in the lives of God's people. And you probably can think of a few prisons that are recorded in Scripture. Think of Samson. I mean, what a character in the Bible. It's just amazing, the things he did, but his character and his weakness for women and those things. And he was humbled in the prison. You see, there's a change took place in him. I mean, this strong man who could do whatever he wanted, who could have whoever he wanted, he's in the prison. And he was in the prison because of his own behavior. And some prisons are the result of our own sin and the chastening of the Lord. You know, when we sin, God, if we're his children, God will chasten us in one way or another, and we will suffer for it, just as when our kids sin, they're going to suffer for it. It proves we're children of God. Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. And so that's what happened to Samson. He got himself into that mess, and he got himself into prison. And what took place there? Well, God strips us in these times of those things which cause us to sin. What did Samson lose? He lost his sight. He lost his eyes. They put out his eyes. Those eyes that led him to go after these strange and foreign women. God put those eyes out. He couldn't see anymore. And, you know, God will sometimes punish us by taking those things that are out of our lives, which cause us to stumble. And it can be a painful thing, but it's for our good. And so he's in that prison. And during these times, we're led to repentance. I believe as he pushed that mill, as he ground like a beast there, he had a lot of time to think about his actions and turn back to God. And, of course, you know how it ended. And Samson's prayer there in Judges 16, and as he's led out there to the Philistines who are making sport of him, and he called out in Judges 16, verse 28, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. His hair grew back. But it wasn't his hair. It was God strengthening him. And it wasn't some vindictiveness that he was out to avenge for. It was he wanted to avenge the Lord's name. I believe he was humbled. And you see the profitability of that time in prison for Samson. He humbled him and he came back to God. And God did restore him his strength there. And he wrought a great victory over the Philistines even in his death. And think about another prisoner, Jeremiah 37. And of course, Jeremiah went through a number of imprisonments and ill treatment. But the one that I just would refer to is in Jeremiah chapter 37. And so he was preaching the truth. His message to the people of Judah was, you've sinned, you've rebelled against God. Now God is going to send the Chaldeans to come in and to punish you, and they're going to take you away captive for 70 years. And his message was, don't resist them. Don't rebel against the king of Babylon. Don't seek help from the Egyptians. Just accept God's punishment. This is God's punishment. What was their response? They beat him. They threw him into prison just for telling him the truth. And so what was his reaction? I mean, we know Jeremiah was a tender-hearted, he was a sensitive man. He's the weeping prophet. Weeping. A sensitive man. And some might have suggested to him, well, you know, Jeremiah, you're really not getting anywhere with this confrontational, aggressive and negative style of preaching. Maybe you could tone things down a little bit. Soften your message. I mean, you know, then you'll get a few more people in your church. You heard that sort of thing before? That's what I'm sure he had this type of counsel. And so he was in prison, and in Jeremiah 37 and verse 16, it says at the end of the verse, well, he was in the dungeon and he remained there many days. Verse 17, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, is there any word from the Lord? He's been in the prison for a while. This might have sort of tempered his message. Now, what do you reckon, Jeremiah? Jeremiah said, there is. For, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. What did they do? They threw him back into prison. They threw him back in. What a man. What an example to us. And, you know, I believe that time in the prison, far from softening him and from making him compromise his message, it strengthened his resolve. He said, I'm going to speak up for God. They can do what they like. They can do what they like. You see here the profitability of these prisons. What about John the Baptist? And, you know, John the Baptist is, he in Matthew chapter 11, he got in trouble again because he preached the truth. He rebuked sin, even in the leaders. Herod, you, it's not lawful for you to take your brother's wife. Off to prison you go then. And they threw him in there. And so he's in prison. I mean, his job was to prepare the way for the Messiah and to preach Christ and to point people to Christ and prepare the way for the coming kingdom, etc. The kingdom of God is at hand. In Matthew 11, verse 2. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And it's kind of sad, you know, but you think of how it must have felt for John. I mean, the kingdom's being prepared and you know, he's pronouncing the Messiah, he's pointed to people to the Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now he's in prison. It wasn't supposed to work out that way. He had some different ideas about how God's plan was going to be fulfilled, some misconceptions perhaps. And so what was the Lord Jesus, his answer? In verse 4, Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. And so he quotes the prophets, and the Lord Jesus gives him a message, and he says, No, John, this is how it's supposed to be. I am the one. Look at the what I'm doing. This is God's plan. And I believe John, in that time before he was beheaded, he gained a fuller understanding of Christ and his work. And those doubts were assuaged as the Lord sent his message, his word to him. He gained perception in the prison. And then Peter in Acts chapter 12, and we see the power of prayer over the prison. Not so much Peter's prayer, but prayer associated with his imprisonment. What happened there, it says in Acts 12, you know the story how James had already been beheaded, and it looked like Peter was probably lined up to lose his head next. And in Acts chapter 12, but it says in verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. It drew the church together to fervent, continual prayer. What a good result. I mean, anything that draws people to prayer fervently, continually, surely that's a good thing. And then, of course, they prayed and they continued praying, and the next thing, the prison doors are open. The angel wakes Peter up and he's set free, and he turns up at the prayer meeting. And it showed the power of God, not just to the believers, but to all people, even the enemies of the Christians. You see the fruitfulness of these prisons. And then Paul, of course. And again, Paul was no stranger to prisons many times. But in Acts chapter 16, that beautiful scene there in Philippi, and how they were shut in the prison, and they were whipped. There were many stripes laid upon them, verse 23. They are thrust into the inner prison, their feet fast in the stocks, Paul and Silas there, in verse 24. But verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. It became a little worship meeting there in the inner prison. And it wasn't just them whispering. The prisoners heard them. The prisoners heard them. It was a testimony. A testimony that next thing the earthquake, next thing the keeper of the prison comes to be converted, and all his house. And where did it come from? Paul and Silas praying and singing praise The next thing, people are getting saved. You know, that keeper of the prison, he must have seen that how the Lord was with Paul and Silas, just as Joseph's keeper said, hey, God's with this man. There's something different about him. And as a testimony. And you know, it was to minister to others. People were saved through this. And we need to think about the prisons we come to, the situations we go through. Maybe God has put you there so you can minister to others, so that you can get to the gospel to others. You know, maybe he's put you in that hospital bed so that you can witness to the patient beside you, or the nurse, or the doctor, that God wants the gospel preached to someone. And we need to be thinking, what is God's purpose? Is it so I can be a testimony to the Lord? And of course, Paul was later imprisoned again. But he said in Philippians chapter 1 and verses 12 to 14, he says, I would that ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Talking about his imprisonment and his ill treatment, he says, don't worry about me. Don't think, oh, this is a terrible thing. It's actually for God has ordained this for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. This is in Rome, and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident in my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. It's encouraging the brethren. And you think of how Paul wrote many epistles, at least 5 of them, while he was imprisoned, that are recorded in the New Testament. You think of John Bunyan there in the Bedford jail for just preaching without a license. You think of the fruitfulness of that time there, the Pilgrim's Progress, and the blessing that has been to Christians over the centuries, the fruitfulness of the prisons. And even in that prison, he would preach through the bars there, and people would wait outside to hear him preach. He'd still proclaim the word of God. And then a final example of the profitability of prisons, John the Apostle. The revelation he had while he was imprisoned. In Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 9, he says, I, John, who also am your brother, a companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Patmos was an island, barren island. They would just send prisoners there. It's just like a wasteland. He was there because of his testimony of the gospel. And so, you know, I guess that's it for poor old John. You know, he's an old man and he's just on this barren island. You know, really, what could he do? I mean, his ministry is finished. He'd just sort of wait around to die. No. The following verse says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard a voice behind me, a great voice as of a trumpet. I think he's still observing the Lord's Day. He's worshipping on the Lord's Day. And next thing he hears a voice. And you know what follows. He received visions of the throne of heaven, the judgment of God, the glorious return and reign of Jesus Christ, the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and new earth. Revelation that no one had ever received before. And he was imprisoned. You see how God can use these places, make barren places the most fruitful places that we could imagine. And so that's what it was for Joseph. And so we think about, just in conclusion, some application, some thoughts. What's the greatest prison that man can be bound in and that man needs deliverance from? It's the bondage to sin and death. It talks about that bondage in Hebrews 2:15. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That's what the lost are in. They're in captivity. They're slaves. They're servants. They're in captivity. They're prisoners to their sin and to the wages of sin, which is death. And there's only one way of deliverance. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember his ministry, Isaiah 61 verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. The opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's what salvation is. Have you been released from the prison of sin and the bondage of death? Have you come to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? You need to come to him. Flee to Christ. He's the only one who can set you free. Because those who die bound in their sins will spend an eternity bound in a place called hell. And so we find deliverance from these places. We need to remember that God sends these trials providentially, and knowing that God providentially sends these trials for our good, we must endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, 2 Timothy 2 verse 3. We're promised hardness, we're promised persecution and suffering and tribulation. How are we to handle it? Endure it. Endure it with joy, with service, with praise towards God, as Joseph did. You know, it's true that the trees with the deepest roots are the ones that have faced the fiercest storms and the strongest winds. Those ones that have endured those things, their roots are firmest in the soil. And that's what God does through our trials. We just put our roots down further into the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to remember that all through this, all through Joseph's trials, the Lord was with him. He didn't have all the promises we have. We have so many promises. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But that promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew 28 verse 20, lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. The end of the world. He promises that. We need to be mindful of that. He is with us wherever we go. Are we prepared for the prisons? Are we going to endure them as Joseph did? Can we say with Paul, I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus? I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die for the name of the Lord Jesus.